The last 2 weeks we have been looking at the subject of angels in the Bible and angels in Bible prophecy. Today we move to the subject of demons and demons in Bible prophecy. And just as angels are involved in world affairs and obviously in biblical prophecy, so are their evil counterparts, the demons. Now let me pause at the very beginning and say this. Demons are real. They're not a figment of the imagination. They are not a leftover from the Middle Ages. They are not superstition. They are real. They are the counterparts of the holy angels. And so let us turn our attention to demons in the Bible and demons in Bible prophecy. First of all, let us notice their origin. Where did they come from? You know, the Bible just mentions, especially when you get into the New Testament, evil spirits and demons, and they're there. In the Old Testament, you will read of lying spirits and things of this nature, and they're there. Where did they come from? Did God create evil spirits? Did He create demonic evil beings? Not as such. God is holy. God is perfect. God does not lie, God does not do evil, and God does not create evil. We find as we go to the Bible then that they were created as holy angels before the foundation of the world. And this is somewhat a review because we mentioned this before about angels. We can't go to one particular passage of Scripture and find, on day so on, God created the angels. It doesn't say that. But they're there. So how do we know? Well, we go and we put Scripture with Scripture. We take things in their context. We don't make a pretext. But we take Scripture in their context and we learn and we put different Scripture passages together. And we noted before that in Job chapter 38, we read in verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." He's challenging Job. Verse number 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And Job is taken back. He can't answer that. Verse 7, he says, "About that day of creation, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." And we noted that these terms, the morning stars and the term sons of God, are in parallel in Hebrew poetry. They're speaking of the same people, the same groups. And they are speaking here of angels. The angels were there when God created the world. And the angels sang, the angels praised God for what He'd done. And so God created angels before the foundation of the world. Who are the demons? Who are these fallen angels? They were the holy angels. God created them holy, perfect. Well, what happened? Well, they fell from that first estate with the rebellion of their leader, Lucifer. And I'd like you to go back to the Old Testament with me and see this passage. The book of Isaiah, the first of the major prophets. In Isaiah chapter 14, there are two main chapters that speak about the fall of Satan. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And we're going to look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, drop down to verse number 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." Lucifer has the idea of light bearer, shining one, this brilliant one. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, who weakened the nation. For you have said in your heart," here enters sin into the creation, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the heavens. I will be like the Most High," like God. But notice, Most High. He didn't say, "I want to be like," and use the name of God that spoke of His lovingness, of His kindness, of His care, but of His power. "I want to be the all-powerful one,
Then God says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Here we have the fall of Satan. Originally, he was Lucifer, the shining one. He was probably the leader of all the angels, the top angel. He was the one who led them in worship, we believe, of God. And they followed him in worship. And the day came when Lucifer said, I don't want to be the head of the angels. I want to be the head of everything. I want to be the top man. Now, we don't know why pride entered in so much or why sin entered in. Maybe he saw the creation of man. Maybe his fall wasn't until after the creation of man, or maybe it was right before, and he knew where God was headed. And he said, I don't want to be lower than mankind. This seems to be the crown jewel of God's creation. I want to be the boss. We don't know. But whatever it was, he led a rebellion. And as hard as it is for us to understand, it appears that he was joined by one third of the angels. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it speaks about a great red dragon and identifies him very clearly as Satan, the devil. And it says in verse 4 about him, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. If we understand that verse correctly, one third of the countless angels followed Lucifer. And they're referred to in the Bible, in the New Testament, as the devil and his angels. They would be the demons. They too had been created in the image of God. They too were intelligent. They had intellect, sensibility. They had will. You know, will, God gives us our own will, and that can be a dangerous thing. But God gives it to us. And they had moral responsibility. And having exercised their will against God, they rebelled. They fell with Satan. And they became entrenched in evil and estranged from God. And having started in this way and having done this, they're non-redeemable. No demon can be saved. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Think with me. How can we be saved? Well, through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus have to do to save us? He had to become a man. He had to take upon himself a human nature, yet without sin. And he became the God-man. Not a man-God. There's a lot of those in mythology. But the God-man. One of a kind. And he joined himself with our human nature so that he could die as one of us upon the cross. And when he joined himself with us, here's the marvelous thing, which often we don't stop and think about. He did it for all of eternity. When Jesus ascended back up into heaven, he did not lay aside his humanity. He's glorified, but he's still the God-man. And he will be throughout all of eternity. He did not become the God-angel. He did not take upon himself the form of an angel. He took upon himself the form of a man, and by doing so, he can redeem us. But the angels cannot be redeemed. They had their choice. They chose against God. Just as humanity now, we have our choice in this life. And if we die and we go out into eternity, there is no second chance. There is no, well, what do you think now? No, this is the time of choice. And so angels cannot be redeemed. And so this is their origin. Secondly, let's notice their identity throughout all of time. First of all, at this time, some are chained. Some are chained. Go with me in your New Testament, please, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 2, towards the end of your New Testament, a little before the book of Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 2,
And just the beginning of verse number 4. God is warning people. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. He said, if God hasn't spared them, he's not going to spare fallen man either if they don't accept him as Savior. But notice about these angels here. He cast them down to hell. The word there for hell is unique in the New Testament. This word for hell is Tartarus. It is never used of the abode of man. Unsaved people go at this time to the area known in the New Testament as Hades, in the Old Testament as Sheol. It is a temporary holding cell for this time period. We could call it temporary hell if you want to. One day in the future, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, all unsaved will be raised from the dead. They will stand before Christ, and they will be judged, and then they will be cast into eternal hell, the lake of fire. And the Greek words in the Gospels referred to that as Gehenna. But the word used here is not Gehenna, it's not Sheol. It's the word Tartarus. It's only used here. It is the demons' hell. Now, we know that eventually, and we'll see that later, they will be cast into eternal hell, the lake of fire too. But some today are bound in Tartarus. Now, from 2 Peter, go over to the book, little front porch to the book of Revelation, the little book of Jude. Only one chapter. Verse number 6. And the angels, the fallen angels, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he, God, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Some, not all, some demons today are bound. They are chained in Tartarus, probably in the abyss. Why? Well, as we're going to see, not all demons are chained. Why these demons? We're not ever told specifically. But putting Jude and 2 Peter together and going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, we find a time as when we study Genesis that there some of the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took women and had sexual relations with them. And it seems to me the best interpretation of that passage is that since angels, the sons of God, always elsewhere refer to angels, these are fallen angels who had sexual relations with women. And the offspring of that is what's known as the Nephilim, the fallen ones, the giants in the world in those days. We won't get into that today. But they did something else. And those, God said, no, you crossed the line. And I'm going to contain you now. It can't be all the demons because all the demons are chained. He said, well, maybe it was just the evilest demons. You know, the evilest of all was Satan himself. He's not bound. And so if there is a reason, the only apparent reason would be that reason from Genesis chapter 6. But some are bound today. Now, some are, as I mentioned, free. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, those are the demons spoken of in the New Testament. We find in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, that parallel, what passage we looked at this morning, the parallel to Matthew, it says, they, the demons, begged him, Christ, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, the abyss, we find from the book of Revelation, is a place where some demons are chained. It may be another aspect of Tartarus. We're kind of dealing with certain things we can't be always definite about here. But they are bound. So these are saying, okay, we know that one day you're going to come and you're going to judge us, but that's not that day yet. And if you cast us out, don't cast us out. Don't imprison us in the abyss. And they're allowed to go into the pigs. And you know the result of that. But some are free today. Some are bound. Some today are free. Thirdly, let us notice their occupation. Those who are free, let's notice their occupation. What are they doing today? Well, demons oppose God's purpose. They know God has a plan. They know God desires people to be saved. They know what God wants to do, and they oppose it. We are told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, about our true enemy. For we, believers, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the atmosphere. We have here four classifications of fallen angels. Angels and fallen angels, demons, are like an army. And they have rank. And so we might think that we are fighting against evil men and women. We might think we are fighting against certain issues. But behind those people, behind those movements, behind those issues are demonic forces. And God is saying those are the ones we are truly fighting against. They are opposing God's plan and God's purpose that we are working for. Now understand again, as spirit beings, as being angels, angels, as we saw before, are normally invisible to human eyes. They're, we might say, a different dimension, but they can cross over and become visible. They can become seen. They can enter, we might say, our dimension. Likewise, it's the same with angels. Angels can take upon themselves a human form. We saw that. Demons can take upon themselves a bodily form, we would say then too. Maybe a human form. And so they have that ability. And that might be, as we might see in some weeks ahead, some of the aspect of what's going on with UFOs. What I think is going on with UFOs. And so they can appear, Satan can appear as a beautiful angel of light. Don't expect Satan or demons to come to you with a pitchfork and horns and say, I am a demon and this is what. No, they can come beautifully. And it makes you wonder about some of the world religions that says, you know, an angel came and gave us this religion. But they oppose God's purpose by false religions, by philosophies and other things of this nature. Demons also spread false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The word doctrine means teaching. I always shake my head if somebody says, oh, I don't want Bible doctrine. Just do you understand what doctrine means? It means teaching. You don't want Bible teaching? What do you want? Just to feel good? I'm sorry, that's not what God says. I'm going to give you the truth. You're Bible teaching. But on the other side of Bible teaching, there's demonic teaching. And there's demonic teachings in world religions. There's demonic teaching in the occult. There's demonic teachings in UFO cults. Did you know there's UFO cults? There are. There's demonic teachings in churches that deny the deity of Jesus Christ and deny the inspiration of the Bible and deny salvation is by grace through faith alone, and that teaches the whole purpose of the church is to be a social organization. There's demonic teaching in the churches. And as we enter more and more into the last day and the Lord come at any moment, and man, I pray he does, we're going to see more of this if the Lord tarries. Demons also afflict human beings. We saw that in our scripture reading this morning in Luke. They afflict human beings. As one studies the cases of demon activity throughout the New Testament, we discover that demons can cause insanity, muteness, deafness, epilepsy, blindness, immorality, suicidal thoughts, personal injuries, physical defects. Now, don't leave here and say that Pastor said that everybody who's sick and everybody who can't see and everybody that has a problem is demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what the Bible says. Jesus healed people, and then also Jesus cast out demons. They're two separate things. But demons can cause physical and spiritual maladies. And we find that in the New Testament. That is within their power. Demons also possess human beings. Jesus delivered or recorded 7 different demon-possessed persons. The book of Acts records further cases of demon possession. How did they become demon-possessed? Now, I know the horror movies. I know the sci-fi movies. And this demon or this space being just takes over a person for no reason whatsoever. That's not basically what happens. There's some kind of a background. There's a reason that people can be possessed. Todd Hampson, in his book, The Nonprofit's Guide to Spiritual Warfare, writes, "Demons are given access to humans, even inadvertently, through various occult practices. We should avoid things like Ouija boards, tarot cards, New Age practices, religious yoga, drug use, fascination with demonic or dark themes, seances, mediums, witchcraft, or any secret or forbidden practice. These can, intentionally or unintentionally, open the way for demonic possession or oppression to occur." It's not that somebody's living a really good, moral, wonderful life and stuff, and all of a sudden the demon just says, "Yeah, I'm just going to take over this person." Humanity opens themselves to demon activity. It may be through things such as was mentioned right there by Mr. Hampson. It may be through hypnotism when the mind then is down and the vacancy, hey, vacancy sign, come on in. Whatever, but people can open themselves up to demon oppression and demon possession. Well, what about children? You find in the New Testament about the young boy that was demon possessed and Jesus cast out. Normally in cases like this of a study and studies that have been done, there is some type of occult background. Maybe mom and dad have been involved in the occult. Maybe the household somehow has been involved in the occult. Maybe grandpa or great-grandpa was very much into it. And this carries over. But some way, demons have been invited, in a sense, in. But demons can control. And again, I'm not saying that everybody who has a malady, everybody who has a mental illness is demon-possessed. I'm saying it is possible that it can happen. Fourthly, and I must move on, their role in prophetic books. Their role in prophetic books. We discover demonic activity in the book of Daniel. A demon, now there's one time in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has been praying. And normally when Daniel prays, boom, things happen. But here he's been praying and he's been praying and he's been praying. About a month has gone by and nothing has happened. And he's still praying. He hasn't given up. Good example for us. We shouldn't give up unless God shows us that that's not what he's going to do. And then an angel comes to him to reveal certain things to him. And this angel explains that a demon, a satanic angel, known as the Prince of Persia, had delayed this angelical minister from coming for 21 days while Daniel prayed. And he said, "Now, later I need to go back and contend more with this Prince of Persia. And when he's gone, the Prince of Grecia or Greece will come. What's the next major world empire after Medo-Persia? Greece." What are we finding here? That Satan has designated some of his troops in positions of high control politically. There was a prince of Persia who was influencing the king, earthly king of Persia. There would be a prince of Greece who would influence Alexander the Great. Man, you look at Washington, I think they're doing overtime today. You look at the world, I think they're doing overtime today. They aren't involved. Angels are involved fighting on the other side, but demons are involved. We learned this. Satan and his demons are working behind the scene and determining the philosophy, the course, and the actions of world powers. And we find that's going to happen in the future. We turn to the last book of our Bibles, and we discover an abundance of demonic activity in the book of Revelation. Just a few examples. If you want to study a lot of demonic activity, go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. For sake of time, I'm not going to get into the details there, but let me give you an idea. In the final book of the Bible, it speaks of locust-like creatures coming up, like grasshoppers, but they have the sting of locusts. And they're led by one called Apollyon. Where do they come from? The abyss. Demons who have been locked away are released and will torment humanity, unsaved humanity, during the tribulation. And people will want to die, and they're suffering so much, but death will elude them. And this is demonic. If you continue on in chapter 9, that was in verses 1 through 11, then in verses 13 and 15, four special satanic angels are freed from the area of the Euphrates River. We know they're not elect angels, because elect angels aren't bound. They have to be fallen angels. And they're left free. And then they lead an army of 200 million, which will destroy one-third of humanity, verses 16 through 21. And many have looked at that and say, oh, these are the armies of China and of the East. I don't think so. Read their description. It's amazing. It's horrifying. This is another army of demons. 200 at least million demons unleashed. And these will kill one third of the world's remaining population. At the end of the book of Revelation, John says, I saw four spirits like frogs, demonic creatures, coming out from the Antichrist, from the false prophet, and from Satan. And they will gather the armies of the world to the valley of Armageddon. Why are they coming? Political reasons, but mainly because demonic influence is bringing the leadership of the world there for this last great battle. So they can try to stop Jesus Christ from returning. Oh, how foolish. He will come and destroy the armies, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And then we'll go into the eternal state. And so you see, demons, just like angels, are involved in prophecy. We better bring this to a close. What's their destiny in the future? They have a destiny for the future. We've already seen that during the tribulation, they're very active on the earth. They're going to do all these things. They're going to torment. They're going to kill. They're going to bring the armies to Armageddon. So they're going to be involved during the tribulation period. But after the tribulation, they're going to be cast into eternal hell. See, Pastor, how do we know that? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is speaking about after the tribulation in those days, when he's going to gather the remaining Gentiles of the world together for judgment. And some who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are going to enter into the kingdom. And others who have not put their faith in Christ and have shown it by their actions are going to be cast into hell. And listen to these words. They're so tragic. Matthew 25:41. Then he, that's Jesus, will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. But he doesn't end there. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan and his fallen angels, the demons, eventually will be placed into the lake of fire, Gehenna, eternal hell. And I can only say amen. When you look around you and you see all the tragedies of the earth, people will say, why did God do this? No one will blame God, blame Satan. He's the one that brought mankind into this fallen state. One day God will judge and justice will prevail. But the tragic thing is he and his demons will not be alone. God did not prepare hell for man. God prepared hell for Satan and his demons. But when mankind fell and they joined Satan's side and they refused to accept Christ as Savior, they will join their leader throughout all of eternity in the lake of fire. That's why we should be telling people about Jesus Christ. That's why we should be raising our children and our grandchildren later, if the Lord tarry, to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we should witness to our friends and our family and our neighbors and everybody we have a chance to influence. Because God wants them with Him in heaven throughout all of eternity. But God has given us that dangerous thing known as free will. And He won't force us to. He's a gentleman. He invites us to live with Him, but He won't make us. Our Father in heaven, may we learn. May Your Spirit stir our spirits. May we live for You. May we witness. And Father, we know we don't need to be afraid of the demons. We should respect their power, but we don't need to be afraid of them because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And He is all powerful. May we go out in His strength, in His might, and in His will, and see souls saved, see families reclaimed, see our own family live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.